understand him, but you can know him. Aren't you glad? You can know him. And so Jesus steps into this world to say, you don't quite yet get the picture of what God is like. Let me illustrate for you. Let me show you what God is like. And in Matthew chapter 6, he gives this first description of God. He says, when you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven. Well, that just blew everybody's mind when he said that. That's never been said before. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6, I think there are 10 times that Jesus calls God Father. In that one chapter in Matthew, God is called Father more than he's called Father in all of the Old Testament. So this is a new concept. This is a new thought for these people. When Jesus says, God is our caring Father, he cares for us. He loves us. He watches over us. He's interested in us. God is a caring Father to us. That's who God is. And as soon as I say that, I know that all across this room, inside, some people went, you flinched. Because to talk about God as a Father for some people is it's a tough thing. Their experience with Father in their life has been anything but caring. Their father was obnoxious. Their father was abusive. Their father was harsh and strict and judgmental, inconsiderate and hurtful. For some people, their father made their life a hell on earth. Let's just say it that way. That's how it was for them. And so to come and talk about God as a father to folk like that is a tough thing to try to get a handle on, except it doesn't change the fact that even though you may have had a very poor model of an earthly father, God wants to show you what a father should be like. God wants to illustrate for you, this is how fathers should be. A caring father. A concerned father, a compassionate father, a father who wants the best for their children, a father who watches over and protects them and loves them. Look at this verse here in Psalm 103. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who honor him, for he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. God knows how you're made up. He knows your frailties. He knows all the mistakes you've made. He sees all your weaknesses, and he loves you anyway. He wants to help you in the areas where you need his help. In fact, the scripture says it's in our weaknesses that God's strength can be seen. He wants to work through those areas in our lives. And he cares about us. Sometimes in the middle of the painful situation, we question, does God really care about me? But he does. In the middle of some tough problems and difficult, stressful times, we're tempted to ask, God, don't you care? Like the disciples in the storm when Jesus was asleep, they woke him up out of his sleep and said, don't you care that we're going to drown? That's how we tend to react in our anxiety. But God's care for us never changes. His watch care and his love over us never changes. It's always constant. We were on our first vacation. Ron and I had been married just a few months. And we decided to get out of the cold of the north and go as far south as we could and find some heat and some warmth, and it was wonderful. And we found this nice place to stay. They had a big swimming pool, and she was sunning by the pool, and I was doing laps, and boy, we were soaking up this sun. This was just great. And I swam over to the side of the pool where she was sunning, and I said, "How you doing?" She said, "Well, I'm a little worried." I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "Have you been watching that little boy down there?" I said, "No." She said, "I don't think he can swim. And he's jumping off the diving board." I said, "No. Watch him." She said, "Watch him. Don't let that little kid drown down there." So I kind of slid over down the pool on the side, went down halfway, and I watched this little guy. He was running from the ladder around to the diving board, got up, ran to the end of the diving board, put his hand over his nose. That was the first sign he didn't know what he was doing. Put his hand over his nose, jumped into the deep end of the pool, and I waited. And I waited. And finally, he broke the surface, kicking and splashing and coughing and choking and just the wildest kind of carrying on you can imagine, not swimming. It's like he was trying to get up on top of the water and walk on the water, you know. He was having a time. And he kicked and thrashed and choked and sputtered and finally made it over to the ladder. And I thought, well, that'll cure you. You won't do that again. That little guy ran up that ladder, ran around to the end of the pool, got on the end of the diving board, went out to the end, held his nose, jumped in again. I said, sure. I looked at Rhonda. She said, "See what I mean?" I watched him come up out of that water, kicking and choking and splashing, and finally he made it over to the ladder. He started to climb. I know what he was going to do. He's going to climb right back up, run around, jump off that ladder, off that diving board again. And I stopped him. I said, "Son, wait just a minute." "Yes, sir." I said, "Do you know how to swim?" "Yeah." I said, "I'm not so sure. I've been watching you. You know this pool is 8 feet deep. You can drown in this pool." "No," he said, "I can't drown." And he ran over and jumped off the diving board, kicking, splashing, making noise, got over to the ladder, and I was waiting on him. And I said, "Hold on just a minute. You shouldn't be jumping off the diving board at the deep end of the pool till you can swim in the shallow end of the pool." "No," he said, "I don't want to do that. That's too boring. I want to jump off a diving board." I said, "Yeah, but you got to know how to swim before you jump in the deep end of the pool." He said, "It's all right. I can't drown." I said, hold on. You can drown. People a lot older than you have drowned in a lot less water than 8 feet in this pool. You can drown. If you're not careful, you're going to jump in there and you can't swim and you're not going to make it to the ladder. What are you going to do?" He said, "Well, I'm not going to drown." I said, "Why do you think you can't drown?" He said, "Mister, you see that man sitting over there reading the newspaper?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "That's my dad. I can't drown. My dad's here. He's watching me. I can jump in, and he'll make sure I don't drown." He climbed up that ladder, ran around, jumped off the diving board again. And I went to the other end of the pool talking to myself. Why should I care? Why does it matter? He can't drown. His dad's here. And I've thought about that so many times at ministry challenges I've had, or financial problems that we've gone through, or health issues in our family. And I've just remembered that little kid's confidence. "I can't drown. Nothing's going to happen to me. That's my dad over there. That's my father. He's watching over me. He's not going to let anything bad happen to me. You're kind of quiet. Are you thinking about that? Our Heavenly Father watches over us. He cares about us. He's not going to let anything happen to His children. He's consistent. We can count on Him. He's a caring Father. But the Scripture teaches us more about God. It says He's not only a caring Father, He is a consistent provider. You can count on Him to provide for all your need. Look at James 1. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father, who does not change like shifting shadows. Circle those words. He does not change. He does not change. He is a consistent provider in our life. Now, I don't know about you, but I found that some of the providers I've depended on in my life are not always consistent. Have you noticed that the interest rates have changed? Don't get anything out of a savings account anymore. Can't count on the stock market to provide what you think it will always provide. Used to be, if you got a job with a major corporation in America at 21 years of age and you were a good worker, you could be sure that you would have a job until you retired. Not anymore. No such thing. Companies and employers change. They're bought out. They're taken over. People lose their jobs all the time. What we count on to provide for us isn't nearly as consistent as God is. Scripture says that He's not only a caring Father, He's a consistent provider. God doesn't have a bad day. God doesn't wake up on the wrong side of the bed. Aren't you glad you don't have to worry, if I pray today, is God grumpy today? God going to be grumpy with me? No, He's consistent. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? We can count on Him to be there for us and take care of us. What a God He is, Psalm says. How perfect in every way. All of His promises are true. What an encouragement. We might be inconsistent, but God is consistent. We might be unreliable, but God is reliable. We might have some wanderings in our lives and some weaknesses in our lives, some mistakes we make in our lives, but God is true and faithful. And perfect, this verse says. He's perfect. You know what perfect means? The word perfect as it relates to God is about all those characteristics that God has, all those qualities that we know about God. Now we know God is love, and we know that He hates sin. But when you put those two ends of the spectrum on the same line, you can say that God is perfect in the balance of how He loves and what He hates. That God is a compassionate God and a forgiving God. We also know God judges those who are wrong. He is going to be a judge one day. But somewhere on that spectrum between God's grace and God's justice is God's perfection, that He holds those two in perfect tension and balance. Isn't that beautiful? When you think about God being perfect, He is the perfect balance of all these qualities in his life so that we have a sense of comfort and a sense of care and a sense of watch care over us, that he's a consistent provider. The scripture says that God is number three. He's a close companion. He's a God who is with us, not far from us. He's near us. He never abandons us. He's this close companion that can be counted on when you need him. He's always available. Paul was preaching a sermon to the people of Athens on Mars Hill, and they had all these gods they were worshiping. And they had different statues and idols made to all of these different gods with their names on these idols. And there was one that was called the idol to the unknown God. And Paul very wisely said, I've come to talk to you about this God, this unknown God that you do not know. He wasn't shooting down all their belief system. He was just saying, you don't understand enough. This is the unknown God that you need to know. And let me tell you about this unknown God. He doesn't exist in buildings. He's not in places. He's not refined by a dwelling. This God is everywhere. And then he says, let me tell you why he's everywhere. Look at this verse. He says in Acts 17, God did this so that men would reach out for him and find him, since he is not far from any of them. He's a God who's near. He's a God who's close to us. And he cares about us. There's this beautiful picture of a God who's concerned. He's a close companion. They tell the story of this little boy, Johnny, who was concerned about his next door neighbor because he was an older gentleman. Tom and his wife had been very good to little Johnny across the years, and Johnny found out that Tom's wife had died unexpectedly, and he was very worried for Tom. And his mother said, now, don't go over there and bother him. Don't go talking to him. Just leave him alone. He needs some time to himself. And so Johnny would play outside, and he would watch his neighbor's house. And one day, his mother stepped out to look for him in the front yard, and he wasn't there. And she looked over, and he was on the front porch swing with Tom. And so she thought, well, I won't bother them, but sure wish he wasn't over there. And finally, Johnny came home, and she said, Johnny, what were you doing? Well, he said, I looked over, and I saw Tom on his swing all by himself, and he was crying. So I went over, and I sat on the swing with him and just cried with him. I thought, boy, that's quite a picture of sympathy, isn't it? It's quite a picture of concern. When people are really hurting, they don't need advice from us. They just need someone they can weep with, to cry with, and share that with them. And God's Spirit comes close to be a companion for us in our need. He is, the scripture says, our comforter. He is our comforter. He comes to be near us. And he comes to comfort us in very legitimate ways. Look at these truths here, these encouraging truths about God's companionship. First of all, God is never too busy for us. He's never too busy for us. I think I'm getting to the place that I despise automated phone systems. I don't just dislike them. I despise them. It's not enough to push the button once when they say, I got do, 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 you know. I find myself arguing with a recording. Do you ever do that? It's like, You are very important to us. Tell us what you need. We'll choose from one of these 12 numbers. And it's like, oh my goodness. God's never too busy for us. Aren't you glad God doesn't put you on hold when you pray? He hears us when we pray. I heard of a successful business tycoon who had the rule in his office for all of his people who worked around him. If my children ever call and I'm in a meeting, you come in and get me. I'm never too busy to talk to one of my kids if they need me. And I mean, this guy's a wheeler dealer, big tycoon in business. But he says, I don't care what business I'm doing. If my child calls, I want to take their call. That's a picture of God's concern and compassion for us, isn't it? That he loves us so much that he's always interested. He's close to us all who call on him. Number two, God loves to meet my needs. God loves to meet my needs. He's able to do that. He wants to do that. And in fact, as this verse says, he's able to do far more than we could ever ask or think for him to do. And I got a pretty good imagination. I can think some pretty big things I'd like to ask of God. And God says, son, I can top that. I can do better than that, whatever you need. A few years ago, we were doing our annual Christmas thing in this community with this church. We had decided that there were far too many children who weren't having Christmas, and we wanted to do something about that. So we went around to the area schools and talked to the school nurses and found out which kids were having a tough time. They either had a single mom at home taking care of all the kids or some kind of problem, but they weren't going to have much of a Christmas. And we would find out their names. We'd find out what they wanted for Christmas. We'd get them three gifts, $20 or less. Just tell us three gifts they'd like to have. Our church people would go together and buy these gifts, and then without knowing who the children were, we coded all their names so that nobody ever knew where these gifts were going. And we put them into a delivery system. And on Christmas Eve, a great big giant trash bag full of Christmas presents would arrive on their front porch that Santa brought them. And their parents were able to give the gifts to the children. It was a wonderful program. We saw so many wonderful things come of it. But one of the stories kind of illustrates this point. Our ladies went down, a couple went down to the canyon, down over the hill where our city was. There was a little, I don't know what you call it, little village of campers and lean-to houses and shanty town kind of thing. And they went down, they found out one of the boys in this school lived in this house down there, and they went down and knocked on his door, and he opened the door. And they said, we're here to check on what you're going to get for Christmas, what you need for Christmas. And the ladies, the two ladies telling me the story later, said as they looked through the door, they could see the floor in their little house was dirt. It was a dirt floor. And he said, well, we're doing okay. We don't need much. He's about 9 years old. We don't need much. He said, no, there is something. There is something. If I could ask for one thing for Christmas, would you get a winter coat for my mother? Because she doesn't have a winter coat, and she has to go out in the rain and the cold and go to work, and she really needs a coat. How many 9-year-olds do you know? When asked, what do you want for Christmas, would say, I want a coat for my mother. Well, our two ladies just about melted on the spot. And they said, would you mind showing us your room? Show us where you sleep. Mom wasn't home. He probably shouldn't have done this, but he let two strangers in the house. And they walked back to his corner of the little house where he slept. And it was a dirty sheet and a dirty blanket and an old pillow laying in the dirt. That was his bed. He said, that's where I sleep. He was kind of proud of it. Well, these ladies came home and said, Pastor, we're going to do something about this. We're not going to let this little boy sleep in the dirt anymore. I said, well, I don't know. Whatever you want to do, you know. I'm a pastor. I've learned to stay out of the way when women get something on their mind. You better step back and let them go. They found a furniture company in town who would donate a single frame bed and a mattress and a box spring. They found a merchant who would give them sheets and pillows and pillowcases and a blanket. They made the rounds. They gathered up all this stuff. And on Christmas Eve, they went and got a winter coat for Mom. On Christmas Eve, they went down to deliver this stuff to this little boy. His mother opened the door and they said, we're here to wish you a Merry Christmas. And they gave her the wrapped box with her coat in it. And she was so thrilled. And he hugged her neck. He was so happy for her. And they said, we're not done. We have something else for you. And they had a couple guys helping them. And they brought in this little bed. And they put it together over in that corner. And they made the bed with the sheets and the blanket and all the frills. And said, Merry Christmas. And the little guy was so excited, he jumped right in the bed. They went back a couple days after Christmas to see how the family was doing. Did they need anything else? And the mother was just laughing. She said, I can't get him out of his bed. He just stays in his bed all day. He's so excited about his bed. And I thought, you know, that's the picture of how God wants to give to us. He's a God who not only wants to provide what we need, He wants to give us more than we ask for. Amen? Over the top. More than we expect. I decided we got to do this here at Arden. And I've contacted the foster care of the county. I've had a couple officials in. They're doing a foster care banquet here at our church. We're letting them have it here. They couldn't find a place that was big enough for all the people who help in their foster care program as volunteers. So they're going to do their banquet here in December. But I said to them, could we help some foster kids who are not going to get any Christmas? And they both just kind of said, are you kidding? They said, here's what happens at Christmas time. The stress levels go up and families are in trouble. They don't have enough money. They have these kind of blow-ups in their house. And at Christmas time, there are these children who have to be placed in foster care because the situation in their home is so bad and it's blown up at Christmas. And now they're with strangers and they're not going to get any Christmas at all. She said, unless we have people come forward who just provide some gifts for these children, there'll be nothing under the tree for them. I said, can we do that? Oh, yeah. She said, that'd be marvelous. So here's what we're going to do. We don't even know who the children are yet. We don't even know what they want yet. So we kind of have to set that aside this year. Next year, we'll get their names. We'll find out what they want. We'll make it specific. But for these children, who are last-minute wards of the court and in children's services needing help, we're just going to make sure they have some presents under the tree. So they've said, buy any kind of gift you'd like to buy a child. We need them from 0 to 18 years of age. Anything you can think of. If you see a special on some toys, go buy them. and we're just going to fill up, I don't know how much. What can we imagine? Fill up under a whole tree? I hope so. Fill up a whole truck? I hope so. They said, if you get too much, we'll send a truck and pick it all up. Doesn't that sound good? Let's just start thinking about who could we, where could we go? How could we start stacking up some gifts for these little children who aren't going to have anything at Christmas because there's nobody watching out for them, nobody caring. For them to know there's somebody somewhere who cares that they have Christmas. A lot like God, a caring Father who gives more than they ever knew was coming. Amen? Amen. Think about that. Join me in that. I think that's going to be a fun thing. We'll put a tree up out here and you start bringing your presents in. They don't want them wrapped. Don't wrap them because they want to see what they are. They'll wrap them and get them to the children. A God who loves to meet our needs, who loves to give us more than we expected. That's how God is. That's the kind of God he is. And he's a close companion, number three, who's sympathetic to our hearts. He's sympathetic to those hurts that we have. He grieves with us. He feels with us. The scripture here says the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. You ever been crushed in your spirit? Just wounded deeply, hurt, disappointed. Somebody may be sitting here today feeling that way. You know what the scripture says? God is close to us when we're crushed in spirit. He's near to us when we need him the most. Sometimes in the joys of life and when everything's going great, we don't even think about God. But it's in those times when we're hurting and we're needing him that he comes especially close to be with us and be our close companion. He cares about where we are. He cares about what we're experiencing. And this is such good news. It matters to him what we feel. How perfect he is. How good he is in all his ways. And then number four, it says God is a capable restorer. He's a capable restorer. He can handle any kind of wreck in our lives. He can handle any kind of problem or difficulty. He's caring, he's consistent, he's close, and he's capable. I used to be amazed how my two daughters would bring me things that they broke and expect me to fix it. I mean, some of these things were way beyond repair. But their thought was, well, Daddy can fix it. Give it to Daddy. And I hated to ever disappoint him. And sometimes I was able to fix it, but not always. When we first got married, Rhonda and I decided the best way for us at the time to furnish a house was to go buy these old cheap antiques that nobody wanted. Because antiques were cheap then. And you could find them everywhere. And they looked terrible. Sometimes they were painted. We got a dresser. I'm looking for the green. I can't see the green. It was a lime green painted on this dresser. Ugly, ugly, ugly. And nobody would buy this dresser because it was so... Oh, needed sunglasses to look at it. It was bad. I decided I was going to restore this dresser. I took it home. I got, did you ever hear a zip strip? Now I got old zip strip out and I got all that green gunk off and found out there were brass handles on this dresser. There was a marble top on this dresser. It was covered with green paint. I got it all cleaned up. I went through a whole package of steel wool. We got this thing dressed up and varnished and it is beautiful. I wish everything I worked on restored looked as good as that dresser did. I won't confess those that I messed up and never returned back to use. But the scripture says God is a redeemer. He's a restorer. He can take the mess we make of our lives and put it back in order. Isn't that beautiful? He can restore us. He can redeem us. We're never too far gone, but what God can put it back together. Look at these two great verses. For there is nothing that God cannot do. Circle nothing. There's nothing that God cannot do. Look at this next one. I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? Circle anything. Is anything too hard for me? If he can make this world and create this world and create mankind, can't he do anything? I've been watching this TV program of this guy. He has a business restoring old things. I don't know if you've seen this show, but people will bring in stuff that's rusted and decayed and ruined and leave it with him, and they come back in a few weeks and he's got a brand new item there that they thought was well past ever using. They're keepsakes usually. They're antiques. They don't have the heart to throw them away, but they know they can't ever use them again until he gets a hold of them. And they're totally restored. And I thought, that's just what God does. That's the kind of work God is in. He brings healing and restoration. In fact, in the book of Joel in the Old Testament, it says, God restores the years the locusts have eaten. That's an amazing promise, isn't it? He doesn't just restore things. He restores our lives and the times in our lives. He brings restoration to what's been destroyed over time. God can restore it again. That's a great encouragement for us. That we don't have to worry about the state of things. We don't have to worry about how bad off we are or how tough things are. We can always know that God cares about where we are. He cares about our needs, but he's a provider to take care of that. And he's a restorer to replace that in our lives. I believe God restores marriages. I believe God restores relationships of parents with children, of children with each other. He's a restorer. He redeems. He buys this back for us. And with his help, there's nothing too hard for him. With his help, we can find this care and this healing and this strength that we need in our lives. I'm not sure what you might be wrestling with right now. I'm not sure what you might be praying about in your life right now. But I have some good news for you today. It doesn't matter what it is. God can handle it. Amen? God can handle it. It doesn't matter how old it is, how long it's been, how much it's decayed. God can restore and replenish and renew. Nothing's too hard for him. You know, I've learned it doesn't really matter what the doctors say. God's bigger than any doctor. Amen? He's bigger than any diagnosis. He's the healer and the provider. And we can trust him. He doesn't abandon us. He comes closer to us when we need him the most. Amen. I'm not sure what you carry into this service today, but let me remind you that you have a God who is a caring father, and he's a consistent provider. And he's a close companion. And he's a capable redeemer and restorer of life for us. And he loves to do this for his children. He loves to do this. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. You might be saying, Pastor, you know, I feel like that little kid that was kicking and choking and going under. And I kind of feel like where I've been in my life is I didn't know if I'm going to make it or not. The good news is today, your Father is watching over you. And he's not going to let you go down. He's not going to lose you. He cares too much about you. He watches over you today. He calls you today. Let me encourage you with these thoughts that sometimes it's the pain of life and the problems of life that God uses to get our attention, to have us turn to Him and say, God, I can't make this without You. I can't get there without You. He doesn't bring these things to us, but He uses them in our lives. Can I encourage you with that today? Let me just give you these words. Pray this prayer with me. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Dear Father, just pray it in your heart. I need Your help today. I'm turning to You today. I'm asking for You to do Your work in my life. I want to trust You. I want to put my confidence in You today. God, I'm going to trust You as much as I know how. I'm going to put my trust and confidence in You the best I know how today. And I'm going to say, Lord, it's all about You. Whatever You have for me, I'm going to trust You because You care for me. You provide for me what I need. You want to give to me. You're blessed to provide for me. And You're near. You never forsake me. Thank You, Lord, for caring about me. Say that right now. Thank You, Lord, for caring about me. In Jesus' name, Lord, we thank You that You've spoken to our hearts today. We thank You that You're a Father that watches over us and cares about us. Never to abandon us, never to leave us, always to be near our side, Your arms of love around us, watching over us. We know what kind of God You are. We've experienced what kind of God You are. We thank You for that. We trust You today. Our hope is in You. Thank You, Lord, for Your presence this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Lord, bless you. There's something dynamic that happens when we let others know when God has answered prayer. There's something dynamic that happens in our faith journey when we make it a point to witness about what God has done for us. So that's why we ask you on Sundays, just tear off that little form off your bulletin. Write on there, God answered prayer today. God spoke to me today. Here's what God has done for me today. Just make it a note there for us to celebrate with you. It helps you in your journey to make that a matter of record and to say that before the Lord. Our ushers are coming forward. We'll worship the Lord in giving. And as they come, let me remind you, you can just drop those notes into the offering today. We're looking for those who really do want to come to our Thanksgiving banquet next Sunday night at 5 o'clock. We're trying to get a head count to know how much to prepare, and we'd love to have you there. We're just going to have a basket on the table, and we're going to make a suggested donation of $5 per meal. No advance money, nothing ahead, just your name. We just need to know if you're going to be with us. You won't want to miss next Sunday at 5 o'clock because we have some exciting things to share with you, not just about what God has done this past year, but what we're trusting God for in the coming months as we serve together. So I hope you'll be with us next Sunday, 5 o'clock. If you are, either write it on one of those forms and drop it in the offering, or you can stop by the library and leave your name, and they'll put your name on the list, all right? Let's bow our heads together. Lord, we give to you today because you have given to us. We thank you that you're a generous God, that you're a loving, caring God who knows about all of our need and is excited to give to us even more than we ask or think. I pray you bless your people this morning as we worship you in giving and give back a portion to you of what you've given to us. As you bless this offering and each participant, we'll give you the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.